Let's look at what Paul says. First of all, Paul says that we were spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Notice what he said. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead meaning unable to respond. If you go into a graveyard and you look at the graves, you look at the graves and you know that there's people there that can no longer respond to you. They can no longer respond to God. They can no longer respond to anyone because they are dead. And the fact is, in a sense, we live around dead people every day. Oh, they may be wide awake and they're alert, but they are spiritually dead to the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, when you're talking to people about Jesus Christ and they've got this blank look on their face or they really don't understand it, it's because they are spiritually dead. They are separated from God. They are unable to communicate with him. And so it's vital. It's vital. And I want to talk about witnessing just for a minute. When you tell somebody about Jesus Christ and you are talking to them about Christ, the one thing that we need to invite into the discussion is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit begins to speak to that person. In and of ourselves, we can tell people and it just goes right over their head. But when the Holy Spirit is involved, he begins communicating that which they cannot understand and begins speaking to their hearts. So we got to remember something. That we were dead, and by the way, you were dead, and I was dead before we trusted in Jesus Christ. We had no idea of the things of God. Maybe you heard it from your grandmother, your grandparents. I heard it from my grandmother all the time, you know. Jesus Christ died on a cross, but it just kind of went over my head. But it was that day that I encountered Jesus Christ through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that it began to change. Then I understood. But until that point, I was spiritually dead, unable to discern. So the question is, what killed us? Paul tells us very clearly here. First of all, trespasses. And think of this sign right here. Trespasses meaning that anything that you do that is outside the will of God or the commands of God or anything that God spoke is a trespass. That means to do it. The issue here is the unbeliever has no choice but to live that way because they are spiritually dead. Therefore, they have transgressed the laws of God and they have transgressed everything that God said or spoke. And so they stand in a condition, and that sign's right, violators will be prosecuted. The fact is that someday the world will give an account, and that's what killed us, the trespasses that we did against God, but also sins. This is the way I like to describe it. In order, you cannot get to God apart from Jesus Christ. And the reason is this, because the sin that killed us and the trespasses which work together, we trespass, and of course that leads to sin. In order to reach God, you have to pretend like there's a target here and you're shooting arrows at a target. You have to hit the target every time perfectly. Here's the deal. You can't do it. You can't do it. There's only one person that's been able to do everything that God imagined or thought or wrote, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's been able to do it perfectly. So this is what killed us. Now, how is it manifested? Because that's the next thing. We talked about the meaning. We were spiritually dead. We were separated from God, unable to respond to anything unless God speaks to us and convicts us of our sins. Now notice what he says in verse 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. First of all, what is manifested in our lives is the word walk, which refers to our behavior. If you look in the world, I don't think there's any way you can get around this. If you look at the world today and you look at the ethical chaos that is taking place, and you look at how men live their lives, and you look at how people just do whatever they want to do, they are simply exhibiting a lost condition. Their behavior is a symptom of a deeper issue. And the deeper issue is that their heart has not been regenerated, has not been filled with the Holy Spirit, so therefore they cannot control it the way that they do. It does not surprise me when I hear about a man going into McDonald's and killing 50 people at a restaurant. It should not surprise us that ISIS is going through the Middle East and killing Christians. That does not surprise me. It is because of the issue of the lostness of man is why we are seeing these things in our culture. And why you experience them at work and other places in your life. Another one is they're living by worldly standards, or the course. That's what the Greek literally means, the course of this world. That means following what the world does. The world does this, the world follows that. It's mankind, it's his lostness. And I think sometimes, you know, if you tell the average person that you're lost and you're a sinner and you're under God's wrath, they go, whoa, really? Yeah, that's why the gospel is an offense. It's an offense because it points out a shortcoming and sin in their lives, and they have to admit that they need a Savior. A third thing that Paul mentions here, and I guarantee you won't hear one lost person ever say this. I'm going to boldly say that. The prince of the power of the air is the one leading them. This should make us soft a little bit, folks, I think. People are being blindly led by Satan. And they don't even know that they're being led by Satan. So when we talk to them about the gospel, we realize that Satan is actively at work keeping them from receiving the gospel. And this is really... the way we were. And then the word apatheia in the Greek, which is disobedience. This word means, and that word disobedience in our text this morning, it means to refuse to believe the Christian message. To refuse to be a believer, to reject Christian message, the Christian message, and to refuse to believe. Let me say this very clearly this morning. God does not arbitrarily pick out those who are going to be saved and those who are going to be lost. You have a choice. When you hear the gospel message, and there are some that have been so close, right on the edge of trusting in Jesus Christ, and then they pull back, that is a choice. You choose whether to receive or reject the message of Jesus Christ. And some people will look right at you and they will just defiantly say, I do not want this. Now, there has to be conviction along with that, because when you make a decision and you say, I do not want this, there is something in you that's saying, this is either the truth or this is either false. But you are hearing the truth and you have to respond to that. And when you reject Jesus Christ, you are cutting off the only means by which you have to get to God. It's quite clear in Scripture. He says, you once walked this way and is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That is, those who have willingly rejected the message of the gospel. That's kind of powerful stuff. And not only were we spiritually dead, the good news is coming. Just hang on. I got to get this set first before we get to the good news. You know it's coming. And we were under God's wrath. Notice, among whom you all once lived, that is, we all lived like dead people because we were dead people. Listen to this. In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Very quickly, our past was consumed with sinful passions. Our past was consumed with sinful desires. And our past was consumed with sinful thoughts. And by the way, the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your soul gets saved and the Holy Spirit takes up residency in your heart. But as I best understand the New Testament and how we live the New Testament life, we constantly struggle against these things. How many bad thoughts did you have this week? Where does that come from? It comes from the dead nature that was not redeemed at the moment of salvation. What was redeemed was the inner man. who you are as a person. And of course, the flesh, or the sarx in the Greek language, the sarx is all those things that go along with the passions, the desires, the sinful thoughts. And so we're dealing with this, our actions being so relevant here. 1 Peter 4:2 says this, "So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the human passions, but for the will of God." There is a moment in time when salvation comes and there is a change. And you begin changing your thoughts, you begin changing your actions, you begin changing everything in your life. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. And it is a lifelong process of becoming like Christ. But every believer knows that when they trust in Jesus Christ, that something happens. Do you remember the day that you trusted in Christ? You knew at the very moment when you were praying with whoever it was, or maybe you were praying by yourself, and you trusted in Jesus Christ. At that moment, you realized something changed because the Holy Spirit came into your heart. Now, it doesn't mean you live it perfectly. It doesn't mean you do it right all the time. I'm a living example of that. And I guess if we were to be honest about it, all of us are living examples of that. We don't do it right. We were under God's wrath, and God's wrath in 3b. And were by nature children of wrath. Wrath meaning God's fierce punishment, like the rest of mankind. Let me make two quick observations here. First of all is the word wrath. I don't think people fully understand the nature of the cross. Because when you look at the cross, and we had our cross up here, wonderful service the other night. You have the cross up here. Do you know what was happening on the cross? God's wrath was being poured out on Christ. God's full force of his wrath for all the sins that have ever been committed and ever will be committed. Jesus Christ was taking them on the cross. That's God's wrath being poured out on Christ, so that when you trust in Christ, and I'm trying to make a transition here, when you trust in Jesus Christ, God's wrath has already been poured out on Christ. It's not poured out on you. That's why Christ was on the cross. That's why Christ in the final hour said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was being forsaken by God because at that moment, Jesus Christ literally became sin for us. Can you imagine the weight of sin? I'm not talking about physical sin. I'm talking about spiritual sin. How heavy that must have been on Jesus Christ. And for that brief moment, for the first time in eternity past and eternity present, Jesus Christ was separated from the Father. Wow. And we celebrate that as Good Friday because it was the starting point of our deliverance from sin and death and the dominion of darkness and being transferred into the realm of glory and light and love and his presence. Nature. He says here, by nature we were children of wrath. What does by nature mean? It means this. You remember when Adam sinned? And Adam and Eve sinned and God set them outside the Garden of Eden. By the way, science has now identified that all human life, came from one DNA strand. You don't have to tell me that. I already knew God existed. But from that sin, it spread. Matter of fact, Paul writes this, Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." In other words, when Adam, we are the offspring of Adam, all of us. That's our fallen nature. And because we are offspring of Adam and we have that DNA in us from that single event when God breathed into man the breath of life, he came to life and so it passed all through us. We have that genetic DNA which is flawed. Or we could say it this way. We are by nature sinners. You don't think we're sinners? Look at your 4-year-old child. Tell them to do something. That child does just the opposite. And sometimes it's even more than you can imagine. But that's what happened. And so, by the way, God did not originally intend man to die physically. Death came because sin came. And when sin came, everything was changed. We became susceptible to diseases, and we get sick, and we die. I really think this is huge. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Please let me tell those of you that may be here today that have never trusted in Jesus Christ, let me just tell you this. You have a choice. You can choose to accept it, you can choose to reject it. And if you reject the only means by which you have of getting to God, you will not see heaven. If you reject Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel, I'm going to tell you as God's messenger this morning, as flawed as I am, and nowhere near the purity of Jesus Christ, but I can tell you as God's messenger that you will not see heaven. The next day, I went back to my dad's room and I said, "Dad, I want to ask you again, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" I wanted to make sure, and my dad looked at me and he said, "Yes, I have trusted in Christ." Listen, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how many times you have heard the gospel and rejected it and turned it down, maybe even mocked it, maybe even scorned it, maybe even shook your fist at God. None of that matters. What really matters is what you do with Jesus Christ. Because if you've been all the way out there like that, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you turn your heart to Jesus Christ, I will tell you this with all truth. Everything that you've done in the past is gone. You begin a brand new life. I think that's huge. But Christ made us alive again. Here is the resurrection story. He made us alive again. But look at this. Two little words, so captivating. But God. That means something was bad, but then God comes along. Only God can do this. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Rich meaning large amounts. Mercy showing kindness to us. When you look at the cross, not only do we see God's wrath, obviously, more than that, I think we see God's love. Do you know how much God loves you? Seriously, do you know how much God loves you? Just look to the cross. Look to the cross. How many of you would die for somebody else? How many of you would take the place? Even though you did nothing wrong, you're going to take the place for somebody else. Well, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He took your place, he took mine. People say, well, mankind's basically good. I say, if mankind is basically good, why do we have prisons? Mankind is inherently corrupt and sinful. Yet, Even in that, God loves them. It's such a great verse. But God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you realize that? God knew how bad mankind would be, and yet he still said, "Son, go down there and provide a way for people to have a relationship with me. Provide a way, and that way will be the cross, and you will satisfy the sins. You will clear this up. And I, you know, you could just, I that's got to be love, because you know how people treat you badly and you react to it. You think about God and how many people raise their fist at him or mock him. And yet God loves them. And I'm going to tell you this morning, God loves you even in your sin and your disobedience. He loves you, and he's crying out from the cross his love. Wow. Christ made us alive. Not only God's love, but Christ's action. Even, notice verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God made us alive together with Christ. This is why the resurrection is so huge. Because when Christ died and rose again, which I absolutely believe with all of my heart, he rose to heaven. And the day that we die, the day that we breathe our last breath, he reaches down and he takes us to be with him. And by the way, you never live your Christian life alone. By the power of the resurrection, I have seen people overcome so many difficulties in life and hardships in life. Where does that come from? It comes from the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He imputes the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, imputes the Holy Spirit into your hearts, gives you the power to live victoriously. We are victorious this morning, brothers and sisters, not because of what we've done, but because what Christ is doing in us and through us. That's where the victory comes. We do not live alone. We do not live in isolation. There is never a time after you've trusted Jesus Christ when you can truly say that I am alone, because you are not. You have the Holy Spirit who communicates to God, and it gives you assurance and security that you're on your way to heaven. The last night I was in Florida with my brother and my sister-in-law. We got into a theological discussion about things. And I was leading to this conclusion that you cannot lose your salvation. And my brother looked at me and said, "That's what I believe." I will say this: when you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are eternally secure. By grace, notice what Paul says, by grace you have been saved. That's an interesting Greek word, saved. It means to experience divine salvation. The day that I trusted in Jesus Christ, October 12, 1981, and the army chaplain prayed with me to receive Christ, do you know what happened at that moment? I realized that I was saved. To me, it just felt like a... Because after he painted the sketch of how sinful mankind was, and I embraced Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it was like he took my sin and I no longer carry it. And by the way, that's the way it is in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's only by the grace of God, it is only by his grace that we are saved. Not only that, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. This is Pauline theology at its best. What he's saying is this: you live one foot here and one foot in heaven. You are in two places, one spiritually, of course, but you never have to worry about where you're going, because Jesus Christ is already there, and he's going to pull you up spiritually, and you're already with him, and he's got you here. Wonderful news. And has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. Notice that, grace and kindness. Since we started verse 4, have you seen mercy? Have you seen grace? Have you seen kindness flooding this text? You go from one realm of being lost, another realm to just basking in the mercy and the grace and the compassion and the love of God. Because the Greek word there for kindness means to help people that cannot help themselves, that are floundering. I bet you if I pulled anybody in this church today and asked you how God has been good to you, you could come up with a lot of ways. Listen, the resurrection justifies and validates our salvation. And let me say this. God is not angry with his children. That doesn't mean that we don't do things that hurt him. But I'll tell you this, nowhere in Scripture does it say that God's wrath is on his children. So when you are in Christ, you are experiencing the love of Christ, and God loves you deeply. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So many times, I just wish I could tell people. So many times, I just wish I could tell people, if you just trust in Jesus Christ, if you could just experience what all of us in this room have experienced, you would know that this is true. Rather than sit back and say, I don't believe it, I don't want it, I don't need it. I just want to tell you, and eternal life is within your grasp because of the resurrection and because that Jesus is reigning at the right hand of the Father. It's within your grasp. All that you have to do on this Easter Sunday, not only do you have to believe that Jesus came to this world as a human being, that he grew in every way, that he grew without sinning, without ever breaking a commandment of God, and that he took that perfect life and he put it on the cross, and on the cross Jesus Christ paid for your sin in full, and then he died physically 3 days. He was in the grave, and then he rose from the dead, and now he lives at the right hand of the Father. All you have to do is say, I believe that. And I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, on this Easter Sunday when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I will tell you this with all assurance and understanding that I have in my mind, is that God will not go, no. Listen. The fact that you're a sinner qualifies you for a Savior. Have you trusted in Christ? I'm not talking about have you been to Sunday school or church, which is good. I'm not talking about if you've read the Bible a couple times through. I'm not talking about whether you're a good person or not. I want you to get personal with God right now in this moment. This is Easter Sunday, the resurrection. We can celebrate this. I want to know if you have had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a place in your life when you go, I'm a sinner and I need Savior and I trust in him? That's the key. First Baptist Church of Tolono is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. Could I just beg you for a minute for you to trust in Christ today? On this glorious day, just trust in Christ.